The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, we've got work to do. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is where we are today. There are hardback black Bibles under every chair that you may use. Matthew 21 can be found on page 826. Paper Bibles are preferable to screens, but you can use a screen. Matthew 21 is where we're going to be. Today is my 300th sermon as the pastor of Fathom. So I did the math. And if you listen, let's just pretend that I averaged a 40-minute sermon every Sunday, which that is not even close. But let's pretend for a second that I hit 40 minutes every week. That would mean that you can listen to me nonstop for 8.3 days. That is my gift to you. That's my legacy. 8.3 days of face mic time. All right, here we go. A few weeks ago, we were finishing up our 2 Samuel series, and I preached a sermon on David and Bathsheba. Okay, you were maybe here, maybe you listened, maybe you weren't here, but I got some very interesting feedback from y'all about my David and Bathsheba sermon. And frankly, it was just surprising to me, okay? First, no one was upset that I called Bathsheba the victim of the story. That's a debated point, whether Bathsheba had a role to play in it or not. But no one pushed back on me when I said she, I think, is the victim of that story. Nobody was upset that I said that you should run from your ex-girlfriend wearing a miniskirt in your driveway if you got home. Like, no one was upset with that illustration. No one was upset with that. No one was upset when I said that the plan was supper or shower, supper, sex. Like nothing that I thought I might get a little bit of pushback on. No one was even upset with my title of that sermon, which was How to Have an Affair. No one was upset with me. So I'm proud of you, okay? But I did get some pushback. The only pushback that I got to anything in that sermon was when I said that apple trees were the worst. I mean, literally, like apparently some of y'all love apple trees. Remember that sermon while I was eating, munching on poisonous apple seeds, and I was just telling you that I hate apple trees? Some of you were upset by that. So I just need to say sorry, not sorry, okay? Sorry, not sorry. I am standing by my take. I hate apple trees, okay? They are the worst. I'm calling today's sermon Cut Down. Cut down. That's actually going to lead us into our text today, because in Matthew chapter 21, today's story is about a tree. It's about a tree. Okay. Let me catch you up to where we're at in Matthew's gospel. Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 21, has just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, inaugurating his last week on planet Earth. His last week before he died, and last week after he enters the city, we saw him head to the temple, and he finds in the temple that the religious leaders have turned the sacred place of the worship of Yahweh into a corrupt place of business. And so Eric, one of our elders, preached that Jesus gets kind of ticked off. He gets upset. He drives the people out. He turns over the tables, confronting the religious authorities and giving them another reason to conspire to kill him. That's what happened last week. But then in verse 17 of Matthew 21, the last verse that we looked at last week, the text says that Jesus then left Jerusalem. He had entered into Jerusalem. Now he leaves Jerusalem at the end of the day, and the text says that he lodged at a city called Bethany. And Bethany is located approximately 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up this morning. That's where our text picks up. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18. Let's look at the text together. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, to Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. All right, let's pause. This event has confused me for much of my Christian life. This story has just been confusing one because why would Jesus curse a tree? Like, what's the point of cursing a tree, a non-sentient, natural, inanimate object? Why would he curse a tree? I mean, essentially, he says, you should be cut down. Why does he say that to a fig tree? This is a strange miracle. It's a strange miracle because normally when Jesus flexes his miracle muscle, like when he performs some miraculous feat, it's in order to heal someone or to provide something or to protect people. Like, he flexes and he does incredible things, but in this case, he curses a tree and it withers immediately. Essentially, it dies. In fact, one commentator I read calls this a miracle of destruction. A miracle of destruction. So frankly, I feel vindicated that my hate of fruit trees is actually Christ-like here. Okay? It's biblical. But let's work a little bit to figure this story out, because it's a strange one. Let's work it out together. Jesus, the text says he sees a tree. As he's headed back to Jerusalem, he sees a fig tree, and the text says that he can see leaves on it. That it has leaves. Now, leaves appear on fig trees after fruit comes on a fig tree. I learned that this week as I studied. I don't know that by nature, okay? But leaves are evidence that fruit has been or is on this tree. So this is why Jesus thinks fruit is available, and he diverts his course from the main road between Bethany and Jerusalem to show up. It says that he was hungry. He wants some breakfast, and he wants some figs. But upon arrival, he shows up to this tree, and there are no figs, only leaves. There's no fruit. There's no snack. There's no breakfast. It's just leaves. And friends, this is directly connected to what has just happened in last week's passage when Jesus sees the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in the temples and freaks out. This is a very direct connection to that. Okay, this is now an object lesson from Jesus in the same vein, because like the temple was supposed to be a place of prayer for all people where we can praise the Lord, so too this tree is supposed to be producing fruit. It's supposed to be doing the things that fig trees do, and it even showed signs that life was there, that it was fruit bearing. There were leaves there. It was in essence pretending to have fruit. But once Jesus gets close enough to this tree, there is no fruit. The tree advertised that there was fruit available, but that advertisement was false. It had been an act. And so Jesus essentially says it deserves to be cut down. This tree doesn't deserve to survive. Now, my next door neighbor, I live a few miles from here. My next door neighbor is a guy named Phil. Phil does not have any apple trees. God bless him. Okay. No apple trees. But in Phil's front yard, Phil has two trees, and they're called flowering pear trees. Flowering pear trees. Now, this type of pear tree is what's called a non-fruit bearing pear tree. And again, praise God, okay? Praise God for that genetic modification that they worked up in some lab, because I think I would be just as upset with pears all over my lawn as I am with apples all over my lawn. So I'm okay with this. But they're known as ornamental trees. You can go to nursery and buy a non-fruit bearing pear tree and plant it in your yard today. And here's what's baked into that tree's essence. They're ornamental. They're non-fruit bearing. They are for show only. That means they'll never give Phil a piece of fruit. They will never. They are genetically modified not to bear fruit. It's in their makeup. If Phil, my neighbor, wanted his trees to start producing pears, doesn't matter what kind of fertilizer he throws on those things, doesn't matter how much water he pours on those things, doesn't matter how much sun they get, direct sun or shade or whatever, those trees will never, hear me, never bear fruit. They are incapable of it because that's how they've been bred. But Christian in here, if you're a Christian, you would claim Christ as Lord and Savior. If you believe in Jesus, the analogy of bearing fruit is for us. All throughout the Bible, the analogy of bearing fruit is expected of genuine Christians. Bearing fruit is the expectation for a Christian. In fact, the Bible makes it really clear that it's how you know you actually are a Christian. How do you know if you actually believe in Jesus, that you actually have surrendered your life to him? You need to look and see if you are bearing fruit. It's not just here. Okay, I'll give you a few examples from the Bible. Here's John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Not just John, Colossians 1, this is Paul. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Jesus' words himself in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Paul in Galatians 5 famously gives us the fruit of the Spirit. But these are the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I could go on and on. I mean, the list goes on and on in the New Testament talking about bearing fruit as evidence of one's salvation. So Christian, you are not meant to be an ornamental, flowering, non-fruit-bearing tree. You're meant to bear fruit. See, Jesus cursed this fig tree because it made a show of life that promised fruit, yet it was bearing none. It needs to be cut down. That's the start of the story. It's confusing. It's weird. It's like, why would he curse this? He cursed it because it's a hypocrite. We'll talk about that in a minute more, but let's look at the rest of the text. Verse 20. His disciples' reaction is fascinating. Verse 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Now, this is a silly thing to ask. They've watched him still storms. They've watched him multiply loaves and fish to feed thousands. They've watched him resurrect dead people to life. And they're like, how'd he kill a tree? I mean, I can kill a tree. Little poison, and that thing is doomed. But that's what they're worried more about, the surface. They're not understanding and getting what he's trying to do underneath here. So it's a fascinating response. But then Jesus answers them in verse 21. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, so you can kill a tree too, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, that's where people get really confused in this passage, because we were talking about a tree. We were talking about bearing fruit. And then Jesus says, you could kill a tree and you could kill a mountain. Essentially, I mean, you know, that's hyperbole, right? I hope I don't need to explain that. That's hyperbole. It's not like real. You're not going to actually move a mountain. But he says, you can do these things. You can do incredible things. And he says, if you've got faith. If you have faith. And this is where people get confused, because they'll read that last sentence and they'll just say, okay, so I've just got to have faith then. I want to kill some trees. I want to move some mountains. I want to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And so I just got to have faith. And then anything I ask for in prayer, I'm going to get. Right? So I really didn't need to cut down those apple trees in my yard. I just needed more faith. And then I could like pray those things down, right? No, that's silly. But that's kind of what some people believe. That if you've got enough faith and you can move mountains, literally means that if I have the right kind or the right amount of faith, then I can get whatever I want. But I want you to see the context of this. Note the context. Jesus does not address prayer until he links it to bearing fruit. He doesn't talk about faith and prayer and effectiveness until he starts with an object lesson that if you're not bearing fruit, you deserve to wither and to be cut down. So he links prayer with fruit bearing. Now, prayer here in the text, okay, when you look at the Greek, the word for prayer is interesting. Prayer in the Greek is a compound word. It's a compound word. It actually is a combination of two Greek words. The first is the word pros, okay, which means towards. It's like a preposition. So towards or like exchange. That's what pros means. It's like an exchange or moving towards something. And then the second word is eukamai. Eukamai, so pros and eukamai combined meaning prayer. And eukamai means wish. It means wish. So a real literal, we translate it prayer. Anything you ask in prayer. But a real literal translation of that Greek is that prayer is an exchange of wishes. That's kind of what prayer image-wise is. Prayer, listen, prayer doesn't mean that we wish to get something from God. It's actually us exchanging our wishes with God. So think about this. It literally means, prayer literally means interacting with God and exchanging our human wishes and his divine wishes. It's like a trade. It's moving towards God with those things. So it's almost like you change your wishes based on your prayer. You're like, well, I don't want to do that though. Pastor, I don't really want to do that because I want to tell God what I need. Like, I've got things that I need from God, and I need him to do it for me now. Right? I don't want what he wishes. I want what I wish. You hear how selfish that is? But God help us, that's what we do. It's, in essence, we say, my will, not your will be done. I do it all the time. When I bring him my list and I'm like, here's my wish list, God. And I have no concern for his wish list for me. But you see, in the context of the passage, as a Christian bears fruit and then asks for things in prayer, exchanging their wishes with God's wishes, it will be done. It will be done. Prayer is not a guarantee to get anything one wishes. It is a guarantee that our godly wishes will be granted. So this is a weird passage. Jesus uses a fig, fruitless fig tree, as an illustration of how Christians ought to bear fruit. And then he shows us what our prayers can accomplish if we bear fruit and what will happen to us if we don't bear fruit, all in those four or five verses. And the theme of bearing fruit, it's so important. It's an unbelievably important image in the scriptures that I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about specifically. What does bearing fruit entail? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time. So I've got four things for you, okay? Four points. The first is this. Bearing fruit is about producing. It's about producing something. Namely, fruit. Bearing fruit is about producing fruit. I mean, it's redundant, but I feel like I've got to make this clear. Follow me here. I'm not talking about works-based righteousness. I'm not talking about earning and like somehow buying God's favor. I'm talking about bearing fruit, producing fruit. So listen here. Go to the grocery store, any grocery store that you want, and you walk into the fruit section. What is that section called? The produce section. Yeah. The produce section, because fruit is produced. It's produced from raw materials like seeds and dirt and water and sunlight, and then fruit grows on a vine or on a tree or wherever from the inside out. That's how we get fruit. It's not manufactured artificially, it's produced naturally. That's how fruit comes. So that means that fruit tree, a fruit tree must be rooted and nurtured and watered and taken care of. And then over time, not overnight, but over time, if it's an orange tree, it'll produce oranges. Because that's what it's been created to produce. And if it's an apple tree, then it will produce apples, because that's what it was created to produce. And Christian, you and I have been created to bear fruit. But the question is, are you producing? Are you producing actual inside-out transformational fruit? You're like, well, Pastor, what kind of fruit do you mean? Because I'm here. Right? I'm showing up. Like, I'm here, and I give, and I serve. I maybe even read my Bible from time to time. Like, I go to small group. I do Bible study. I sing. Like, I'm doing the things. Is that what you're talking about? But listen, the things isn't fruit. You might be doing all the Christian stuff, but the stuff isn't the fruit. I hate to tell you it, but the stuff isn't the fruit. Hopefully the stuff helps you produce fruit, but you can do all the stuff and never produce the fruit. That's why it's so dangerous, you guys. You can have the leaves and you can think, I'm a fruit-bearing fig tree, and he shows up and there's no fruit, and curse. So what is the fruit that then we should be producing? If it's not showing up to church, if it's not singing with our arms up, if it's not giving of your money or serving in Sunday school, if it's none of those things, if those things might help you produce the fruit, but they're not the actual fruit, then what's the fruit that we should be producing? Well, I already told you. I already quoted it to you. It's Galatians 5. It's Paul. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit that Christians bear naturally from the inside out. Everything else you can put on. Everything else can be leaves without fruit. But the real fruit is character. That's the fruit. Are you producing that fruit? Are you? That's the question. Those character traits are what naturally grow from a relationship with Christ. And by the way, that kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't like just like grab a hold of something, grit your teeth, and like make it happen. You're like, joy! That ain't gonna work. Maybe you've never tried that one. Here's one that we all have tried. Every January 1st, self-control! Right? Self-control. The problem is it might feel like you are bearing fruit for like a week or a month, or if you're really disciplined, 2 or 3 months. But self-control, it's not something that miraculously appears. It might show up for a minute, but it's not rooted, Holy Spirit-empowered self-control. That only happens from inside out producing. It's the only way it happens. So this is the way I've illustrated this. Okay, back to my neighbor, Phil. Phil, if you're watching this, I love you, buddy. But imagine I go out into my front yard today after church, and Phil is got a ladder leaned up against his non-fruit-bearing pear tree, and he's got a bag of pears from King Supers, and he's got a staple gun. Okay, just imagine with me that that's what's going on. And he's on the ladder, and he's pulling out a pear, and you know, and then pulls out a pear and is stapling pears to his non-fruit-bearing pear tree. And then he just like looks down and he goes, hey, Chris, check out my pears. I'd be like, Marcy, get the sign in the yard. We're moving, right? Like, no, that would be insane. Can we agree that stapling fruit onto a non-fruit-bearing tree is maybe the definition of insanity? But God help us. That's what some of us are doing. God help us. In your Christian journey, you might be stapling fruit to yourself so that it looks like you're bearing fruit, just hoping that everybody else sees and thinks well of you. Or, listen, God help us. You might be hoping that this external fruit that you're stapling to your own self will actually change you. Like the external will change the internal. But that's not how this stuff works. Fruit has to be produced from the inside out. Are you producing, Christian? This is a challenging passage because it asks that question. Are you producing? Second point. Bearing fruit is about abiding. That's why I had John 15 read over us this morning, and you heard the word abide in me on repeat, abiding. In John's account of this passage, he uses that word, abide. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the tree. Unless it's connected, it's abiding. So if you want to be producing, then you better be abiding. It's how they flow out there. You have to stay connected to the tree. And just here's the spoiler alert. The tree is Jesus. Welcome to church, all right? That's what the tree is. You are a branch. If you stay connected to the tree, then you might bear fruit. But here's what John says in John 15, 5. I am the vine, that's Jesus. He's talking about vines because he's talking about a vineyard, but let's just pretend it's a branch. I am the vine, I am the branch. I'm the vine, I'm the trunk. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See that last word? Nothing. No thing. That's what that word means in the Greek. No thing. Nothing. If you try to bear fruit on your own, you try to grip hold and clench your teeth and muster up these spiritual fruits. If you try to do that on your own, it will wear you out. It will wear you through and it will produce nothing. Nothing. But if you are abiding in Christ, the text says you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. This flies in the face of many teachings from evangelical circles that propose what I call the try harder method of Christianity. If you were raised in the church, you probably heard some version of the try harder method, but the try harder method is this: God is good, you are bad, try harder. There's churches preaching that message all across the world today. God is good, you are bad, so try harder. And that try harder method will only lead you to two places. There's two options where that message leads you. One is it will lead you to pride if you think you're doing well at trying hard. Or two, it will lead you to shame and exhaustion when you know you fall short of trying hard. So you'll be a sinner either way. You'll be a sinner in your pride, or you'll be in sin in your just sorrow and just all this like inward. It's all inward. It's all me. It's I'm so awesome or I'm so awful. And both of those are not what Jesus calls us to. Both of those will lead you away from abiding in a relationship with Christ. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing, no thing. I've illustrated the try harder method like this. I took swimming lessons when I was a kid. Anybody else? Swimming lessons? You're safe at the pool? Good. Okay. Love it. I took swimming lessons. My favorite part of swimming lessons as a child was the kickboards. Like we'd have kickboard battles, slapping each other with them. And like we'd make waves with it. Kickboards are like those foam boards that you float on and they help you, you know, not die in the deep end of the pool. Kickboards, it's like lazy man swimming. That's what it is. Adults with kickboards, okay, that's what it is. But when I was a child, we would play a game with our kickboards. Me and my buddies would play a game with our kickboards where we would take our kickboards and we would push them under the water. Everybody play this game, okay? Get this thing, and then sometimes we would try and get our feet on top of the kickboard, right? And like, you know, hold it there for as long, or maybe it was just like who can keep it under the water the longest. But the game was who can keep the kickboard there the longest, and it all depended on one, how strong you were, two, how heavy you were, three, how tired you were from swimming lessons. And then four, how greasy you were because of the copious amounts of lotion that mama rubbed on you, right? Those all played into the kickboard game, but in the end, it didn't matter. In the end, it didn't matter if you won or lost because we were all losers, okay? In the end, the board eventually would come up out of that water and you lose. And listen, a kickboard doesn't just gently float to the surface. No, 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 no. That thing rockets up and jacks you in the grill. Like, that's what happens. That's the try harder method. Jesus, listen to me, is not saying to us, just try harder. He's not saying, come on, bro. When are you going to get this thing figured out? Why can't you just hold that thing down? Like, why don't you just try harder? Why don't you just grit your teeth? Why don't you just bear some fruit? He's not saying that to you. No, he's saying this. If you try on your own, you're going to get nothing. And likely you're going to get booshed in the face. Abiding is how we produce. Not trying hard, abiding in Christ. So how are you abiding? Christian, how are you staying connected to Jesus? Third point. Bearing fruit requires pruning. Pruning. I read it earlier, but John's gospel again says that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes and throws into the fire. Every branch that does not bear more fruit, he prunes so that it will either be burnt up or so that it will produce more fruit. So, I keep talking about my apple trees. I hate those things, but I cut those things down in my yard. They were a great example of what happens when someone does not properly prune a tree. Have you ever not pruned an apple tree? Have you ever seen an apple tree that's not properly pruned? Well, I have, because the previous owners did nothing with this tree. And what happens if you do nothing with an apple tree, if you don't prune it, if you don't take care of it, is that it literally grows in on itself. This is what happens with an apple tree, because every year an apple tree grows more shoots, and those shoots can become more branches. And so if those branches are not managed, they come from the trunk. If they are not managed, then the tree will literally grow in on itself and it will cease to produce healthy fruit because there's not enough sunlight. The branches start contending for what they need. It brings unhealth to the tree. And so Jesus says this: if you want to bear more fruit, I'm going to have to do some pruning in your life. There's going to be some cutting. Church, this is where suffering comes into the equation. Suffering is one of the ways that God prunes his people. And we don't like pruning. We don't like it because it's painful. Because pruning is painful. I mean, if you've ever seen a tree after a tree trimmer is done with it, like we had our trees trimmed last year, last fall, we had our trees trimmed. And if you ever see a tree after a tree trimmer is done pruning at it, like it looks like it's a disaster. You're like, did I just pay you to destroy my tree? It's what it looks like. If you've ever had it done, it's what it looks like, because there's leaves everywhere and there's branches everywhere. And some of them are alive. They look like, it looks like good stuff that's on the ground. And you're like, why did you cut this off? I don't understand. This looks like it is healthy. Like, I understand cutting the dead off, but why are you cutting the living off of my beautiful tree? Why are you doing this? But pruning is the process by which the pruner turns out the best life that the tree can have. Pruning is always the process where an arborist or a skilled tree trimmer can see what we can't see and knows, if I make that cut, yeah, we're going to lose some life, but there's more to be had if we do this. The trimmer has not removed anything that was not a loss to keep or a gain to lose. Now, don't let anybody with a, you know, chainsaw up in your trees. But God is a good pruner. He's a safe pruner, and he will cut the things that even feel painful and sometimes nonsensical, for his greater purposes. My apple tree wasn't cut back, and so I had to cut it down. That leads me to my last point, church, and that's going back all the way to the original question that I have. Like, why curse a tree, Jesus? Why would you curse a tree? Why kill it? Why cut it down? Here's my last point. Because fruitlessness is contagious. Fruitlessness is contagious. A life filled with hypocrisy is contagious. Hypocrisy is contagious. Just follow me here. I am of the opinion and a firm believer that there is hypocrisy in every heart in this room, mine included, okay? So at some level, all of us, like, there are ways where I am not lining up completely with all that I say that I believe, just like you and just like everyone. Okay, so we're not like saying, oh, there's hypocrites out there, but we're not them. No, we are them. I am them. You are them. We are them. We are all hypocrites at some level. But listen, when it comes to it, if your life is filled with people who are not serious about the things of God and have no real desire to pursue him or love him or worship him, it will not take you long to join them. It's contagious. Fruitlessness is contagious, but I think the opposite is true as well. You get around bold people, ferocious people, people who are sold out to the Lord. It has this effect of drawing you in. Gosh, I'm so much better off knowing Gary Shear, a brother of fruitfulness. He calls me to it. He pulls me towards it. Now, y'all, I did some online reading this week, which is a dangerous thing. But I was hot on this ornamental pear tree thing. So I was like, Phil, I got to figure this out. So I did some reading about flowering ornamental pear trees, and I found something fascinating that I'm going to share with you, and you have nothing to say about it because I have the face mic and you don't. In 2023, 1 year ago this January, it became illegal to sell flowering pear trees in the state of Ohio. And I'm going to butcher the science now, but I read an article about this. Apparently, non-fruit-bearing pear trees have a genetically controlled self-incompatibility system. They have been genetically modified to prevent flowering pear trees from reproducing in nature. That's why they don't produce fruit. They don't bear fruit, and thus they don't reproduce. They can't pollinate one another. But there's something that's fascinating that was unforeseen that happened. Like, as people planted these non-fruit-bearing pear trees in their gardens or in their yards, all over the place, in Ohio specifically, while they cannot pollinate each other, a wild pear tree, if like a bee or something grabs some of their pollen and flies on over to a non-fruit-bearing pear tree, then they can actually begin to bear fruit and reproduce. And so in Ohio, as these ornamental pear trees have taken over people's lawns and their yards, and they're beautiful. I mean, they're very nice, but they have begun to unintentionally start to reproduce and have become an invasive species of trees, taking over large portions of woods with their flowering groves. And they're actually choking out and destroying the real fruit-bearing pear trees. Isn't that fascinating? The marvels of the internet, okay? It's literally so bad that they made them illegal. They banned trees because they spread. And they're taking over. They're contagious. They're destroying their woods. So I am like eagle eye on Phil, watching him, right? Make sure I don't need to call him in or something. Church, this whole passage is a warning. It's a warning. Christian, non-Christian in here, it's a warning for us. And I'll put it like this. Here's my main point. Bear fruit or be cut down. Bear fruit or be cut down. It's a warning about bearing fruit. And I'm not talking fake fruit, right? Like stapled on outside in type of fruit. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit that can only be produced from the inside out in a thriving relationship with Jesus. Are you producing that kind of fruit, Christian? Friends, have you been abiding in him? Not artificially trying to muster fruit, but are you abiding in Christ, staying connected to Jesus? Or have you become a slave to the try harder method? Just got to try harder. I got to push it down. I got to keep it under the water. Gosh, it's exhausting to hold something like that down. Your arms start to shake a little. And you know, some of you CrossFit and like superfood and do all that. I don't care, man. It's coming up eventually. And it's not coming up softly. Hey, maybe you feel like you're in a season of being pruned. Like stuff's being cut off and you look around yourself and you're like, that looks alive. Like, I like it when you cut the dead stuff off, but why this? He prunes those he loves that they may bear more fruit. And then finally, guys, I'll just end with this, okay? Is there any objective evidence in your life that you have an actual love for Jesus? Jesus, wait. Is there any fruit? I mean that genuinely. Like, is there any evidence? Are you obeying any of God's commandments? Do you desire any way to become closer to him, to draw nearer to him, to abide in him? If you in your heart would answer honestly, no. If you're not bearing any fruit, I love you, but it could be evidence that you never really trusted in Christ. You might even think, because you've got leaves, that you're a Christian, but is there any fruit at all? If you see no fruit in your life today, if you did a self-reflection and said, actually, I'm not sure I'm bearing any fruit, then brother, sister, the call to you is to lay your yes down. The promise is that if you don't bear fruit, you will be cut down. But the other promise is that if you want life and life to the full, he offers it in spades, and he is where fruit can be born in your life. So lay your yes down. Believe on Christ today. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ as Lord. So these are the two options, friends. It's very binary. It's very simple. You bear fruit, or you'll be cut down. There are no non-fruit-bearing Christians. There are no ornamental Christians. Bear fruit, my friends. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you today as we journey into Matthew's gospel this summer. I'm thankful that the call that Matthew gives on repeat is just the seriousness with which we are called to follow you. The cost of discipleship, Lord, is high. And the evidence of discipleship is fruit. And so I'm sensitive today that there might be men or women in here that don't have a relationship with you, that are not abiding with you. They would look at themselves and just say, no, that's not my thing. And Spirit, I would pray that you'd encourage them and speak to them and woo them. Some might even be feeling conviction, and I pray, Holy Spirit, by your power, they would respond to that beckoning and they would believe and you would save. Some of us, we know that we are saved, but we can look around and we're not bearing the fruit that we ought to because we're not abiding as close to you as we can. Lord, draw us back into that intimacy with you. Help us abide with you today. All of the stuff, the Christian stuff, it's not the fruit, it's the stuff that helps us get to the fruit. So help us build those disciplines into our lives that we might bear actual fruit. And Lord, I'm also sensitive that there are some who feel like it's a season of pruning, of cutting. Lord, you discipline those you love. You prune those you love. You prune that we might bear more fruit. And so I pray we would not despise the cuts from a good tree trimmer, from a good arborist, from a good father who loves his children. God, thank you for this picture. Thank you for this miracle of destruction. Let it inform us and change us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.